Romans chapter 12. Jesus has always expected His people to be different. He has always expected us to be different from the world around us. Look in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some versions say spiritual service. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't act like it. Don't think like it. And don't talk like it would be included in this as well. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The world does not use pure speech. They turn on the TV and we'll see that that's the case. Colossians 3, verse 8. In fact, a lot of the speech used by the world is filthy. It often is. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put it away. Has no place. No place in the life of a Christian. When I was growing up, and as many of you know, I played basketball, played a lot of it, and I was not godly, to say the least. Not even remotely. And when I walked on a basketball court, my mouth ran constantly, and I had no filter whatsoever. I just said whatever crossed my mind, and I said it loud, and I said it with a lot of anger. Finally, it would get to the point where my very worldly coaches would take me aside and say, "Hey, watch your mouth. You get technical fouls for that kind of stuff. Watch your mouth." I wasn't careful. Have you ever thought about how often the Bible tells us to watch our mouths? Old Testament and New, filled with examples of be careful what you say. Measure what you say. In other words, watch your mouth. Colossians 4, verse 6, I have up here for you. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I'm not proud of that, by the way, the way that I talked then. Not proud, I'm ashamed. And I bring it up to just show that it's easy to get caught up in that stuff. When we're interested in worldly things, we're surrounded by worldly people, worldly stuff is most important to us. It's easy to do that sort of thing. That's no excuse, though. We're to be better than that. God expects us to be better. Look here in Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, flavored with spiritual wisdom, if you will. Do you think about what you say before you say it? This is for all of us to consider. Or do we just blurt it out? I don't season it at all. I just let it rip. Here it comes. Whatever's on my mind, there's no filter at all. It just comes right out my lips. Is my speech seasoned with salt? Or is my tongue like a bull in a china shop? I just kind of wreck stuff when I open my mouth. Matt read this for us in Titus 2. If you'll turn back there, just to look at it again. Titus 2, verses 6 through 8. I hope you will turn. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. Speaking to the young men, we see that in verse 6 of Titus 2. But look at verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. What a great word for young men to be striving for. Strive to be incorruptible. Verse 8, though, is what we're focusing on this morning. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Your speech is so sound, O Christian, or it should be, that even your enemies, they can't say anything about it. They may not like you, and they may not like what you stand for, but they can't honestly say anything to condemn you because there's no substance there. Your speech doesn't betray you as being unfaithful to God. It shows you as being one of His people. Does that describe me? Does my speech show me to be this way? Am I careful when I open my mouth? Godly things, pure things. Or is it worldly things that comes out more often than not? Turn to Matthew 12. Probably the scariest verse we'll read all day. Matthew chapter 12. Start verse 35. Matthew 12:35. Jesus gives a warning here. He says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Look at it again. Every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. That scares me, because I know there have been some idle things that I've said. There have been some worthless things that have come out of my mouth. I want to make sure I repent of them, because I don't want to face that stuff when the day of judgment comes. What have I spoken in this life? When I stand before my King, will my words justify me in His sight, or will they condemn me? This is serious business. This is what I want us to think about this morning. Let's talk about some unsound speech and some different ways that that occurs. One of them, and I believe, I want to talk about this first because I believe it's the biggest issue, especially for Christians. Misusing God's name. I'm afraid that this is a problem that happens all the time, and I'm afraid we're not even aware of it. We don't even realize it when it happens. It's just become so common that we don't even think about it. Matthew 6, verse 9. You're remembering that model prayer that Jesus is giving there for His disciples. He makes a statement as He begins His prayer. Of course, there's a lot you can learn from that prayer. He begins by addressing His Father, and He addresses Him with respect and honor. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Hallowed means holy and sacred and set apart. God's name is to be revered because it is holy. He is holy. Everything about Him is holy. The Israelites back in the Old Testament, and we actually see it first of all in Exodus 20 verse 7, but it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5 verse 11. Notice how seriously God took His name and still takes His name. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." That's serious business. And the Jews understood this. If you go through and you look, did you know the ancient Jews wouldn't even write God's name in vain? They were very, very careful about what they would write when they would write God's name. Because to you and me, a name is probably just a collection of sounds, just a collection of letters, but to them it wasn't. They understood that a name represented the very essence, the very nature of the one being named. It represented His history and His reputation. And when you think of it like that, boy, uttering God's name becomes a whole lot more serious, doesn't it? Because when you say His name, you are talking about His history. He who doesn't have a beginning and has no end. You're talking about His nature, His blessedness, and His holiness. I'm not just saying a word. I'm talking about His very being. So the Jews were very careful when they would write the name of God. Now some tend to think that taking God's name in vain means saying His name followed by a curse word, something like that. That's certainly wrong. But it's not limited to that. And in fact, I think there's another way where we do it a lot more often. Vain, by the way, simply means empty. It means wasteful. It means worthless. Now can you imagine taking the name of God Almighty and using it in a worthless way? It happens every day. It happens all the time. And it happens by Christians. Let's consider. It is absolutely appropriate for me to say, "Oh my God, how great and glorious You are. Thank You, oh my God, for being my God. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me. Thank You for having mercy on my soul. My God, oh my precious God, thank You." Is that appropriate? Is that an appropriate way to call on the name of God? Absolutely. What if I were to say, "Oh my," and then God's name, "Did you see that catch last night? Wow." Is that appropriate? Am I calling on the name of God? Am I praising and honoring Him there? Or do I not even realize I just said God's name? I'm just talking about football. And it's used as an exclamation rather than realizing that I am calling on the name of Deity and Almighty. Am I careful with His name? Couldn't I just say wow and accomplish the same thing? Oh, wow! Did you see that catch last night? Same thing. I'm using God's name in a wasteful way if I insert it there. Brethren, this is serious. And I believe we do it without thinking. I believe a lot of us can get caught up in this. God's name, the name of His Son, these are holy and they should be treated that way. I want to give you one more along those lines. Euphemisms. A euphemism is a substitution of a milder expression for another one. As an example, instead of saying he died, he passed away. It's a milder version, right? It's not quite as blunt as the other. That's a euphemism. We use euphemisms for God's name all the time in our society. I have some up here for you. Jesus' name too. The word gosh. If you look it up in dictionary.com, it is a euphemistic alteration of God's name. The word golly. Seems innocent enough, doesn't it? When I say it, I'm invoking the name of God. I bet I don't realize it when I do it. Got to be careful with this stuff. What about the word geez? Whose name am I using when I say that word? It's a euphemistic shortening of the name of Jesus. Dictionary.com. You can check me on that. And of course, with texting and the internet and all that, using that to stand for that phrase, oh my, and then God's name. It's used in a wasteful manner, and it's texted probably a billion times a day. Are we careful with how we use the Almighty's name? Euphemisms don't change the meaning. They just alter the words. And here's the weird thing. Now, not only am I using it in a wasteful manner, I'm using a corrupted version of God's name. That's like twice. Two things going on there. I need to be better at this. This is something. It's easy to fall into. And it's a habit that I've got to make sure I break. But now, there's the bad. What should I be doing? How should I address Him? Not like this. Not carelessly. Turn to Psalm 113. Before I say God's name, before I use His appropriate title, Lord, before I say Jesus' name, I need to think about Psalm 113. First six verses or so. That'll be plenty to get my head right. Praise the Lord, verse 1. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? That's how I address Him. That's how He deserves to be referred to. Not casually, not without even paying attention to what I'm saying. When I speak any name that represents Him, this is what's got to be on my mind. Or else I'm doing it in a wasteful manner. Let's get better at that. Another manner of speech that is unsound for us is gossip and backbiting. Apparently I was just burning up dictionary.com this week. Both of these definitions are from dictionary.com if you want to look them up. Gossip, we know what it is, but to give us a definition to work with, idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. But nobody does that, right? All the time. All the time. Backbiting, similar, but it's to speak unfavorably of someone slanderously, especially if they're not present. You know, it's one of those words that tells you what it means, right? It's to bite them when they turn their back on you. That's what it is. That's the kind of behavior that's being discussed. There's an old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. It is totally, totally not true. Words hurt. They hurt badly. You can destroy somebody. You can destroy their reputation. You can ruin their life with words. Do you know people commit suicide because other people have gossiped about them and they feel like, I just can't get past it. I can't get over this. They take their own lives. Sticks and stones? Yeah, words too. Words are terrible when misused like that. Dangerous stuff. When rumors get started, they are hard to stop because often those who hear rumors don't even check to see if they're true.
Right? You tell me a rumor, and I just take it, and I pass it along. I don't even check the facts. You ever gotten an email that said something? Made some grand historical fact, and you were like, man, yeah, 50,000 people believe in the same lie as me now. It happens, but that's what we do. A lot of times we don't check the facts. Rumors. You know, in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, James talks about the tongue. He talks about that little fire starter. And I believe gossip's the best way or the worst way that we see that. Just a little spark. And then you burn the whole house down with gossip. Have you ever seen a house fire? I bet many of you have. Boy, it's devastating. It's hard to look upon because you've got someone that is so much of their stuff. And I know that life is not composed in stuff, but we do get attached to things. And it is heartbreaking to drive by and see somebody's house and there's nothing but the bones and ashes there of what once made up their life in the physical sense. That's what we do to people when we scatter rumors, when we gossip and we backbite. That's what we do to them. We turn their life into ashes. We can ruin it for them. Imagine doing that to somebody's reputation because you couldn't keep your mouth shut. It's serious business, isn't it? Turn to Proverbs. I want to look in three places in the book of Proverbs to go along with this idea. Proverbs 17 to start with. These things obviously have no place in the life of a Christian. Proverbs 17. Look at verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Can I be trusted? If someone tells me something in confidence because they trust me to keep it to myself, maybe they're coming for advice or just they just want somebody to listen. And that's the case sometimes. And they come to me because they trust me. And then they tell me something. Do I turn right around and tell everybody else? That's what's being talked about here. This inability to keep this stuff quiet. And he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Gossip is a lack of love. You can say whatever you want to about it. You boil it down to what it is. It is a lack of love for other people. Tell me the good that's going to come from it. Can bad come from it? Yeah. Facebook is bad for that stuff too, by the way. Let me just throw that out. I'm not condemning Facebook all around, but I better be careful. Because when I click that, I can't take it back. Well, I can, but other people have already seen it by then. This is something we've got to be better at watching ourselves with. Let's look at another one. Turn back to Proverbs 16. God does not look kindly on those who would destroy others with words. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. There's that idea again. Look at, this is talking about gossip and that sort of thing. Digging, he digs up evil. He goes looking for this stuff. And then he sows strife and discord among others. Look at the words used to describe this guy. Ungodly and perverse. God is not pleased with this stuff. He's not impressed. And if we would use words to destroy others, God's not happy with us at all. This is a warning that Solomon's giving us. Let's do one more. Proverbs 26. Verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. He goes on to say, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If sin is fire, you know what repentance is? Removing the fuel. Have you ever thought about it like that? If sin is fire, repentance is simply removing whatever fuels that thing, right? If you're going to repent of something, it's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning away from it, putting it out of your life. You get the same idea here. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. What happens when people are spreading rumors and nobody wants to hear it? That stuff dies. It just ends right there. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What does a contentious man do? He stirs that stuff up. He tells other people. He keeps it going and keeps it burning. He keeps the billows blowing on that thing. And in verse 22, I can't leave it out, because why in the world do people want gossip? The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, the New King James. Oh, let's get a taste of that. Let me just lean in and hear what you have to say. They go down into the inmost part of the body. That stuff affects us deeply. It becomes part of us. It's dangerous. Remember how every idle word will be brought into judgment? Every idle word. Gossip is filled with it. Here's another thing. Turn to Romans 1. Because we may think, okay, it's wrong. Yeah, gossiping's wrong. But Lance, why don't you talk about something more serious? There are more important things we could be worried about than this sort of thing. God takes it very seriously. Look at it. Man, you talk about... You know how the company you keep says a lot about you? Look at the company that backbiting and gossiping is keeping here in Romans 1, verse 28. And this section, as you know, in Romans 1, talking about a lot of the things that the Gentiles did. They went after their own path. They created their own gods and denied the God that made them. And here's just sort of a summation of a lot of the different kind of behavior they did. 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now notice the list. Here's a list of things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Boy, there's a list you want to be part of, isn't it? Now notice what comes next. They are whisperers. The same thing as gossipers. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. How seriously does God take this stuff that comes out of my mouth? I've got to be better. I've got to be better at watching what I say. Now, and here's the thing. Not only that, but go to the bottom of verse 32. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. This is spiritual death, by the way. They're going to lose their souls. Those who practice these things and don't repent will lose their souls. But keep reading the verse. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Also those who approve of this kind of stuff. Which means, I may not be the one spreading the rumor, but next time I hear you doing it, when I lean in, like, tell me a little tasty trifle. I'm just as guilty. I'll lose my soul too. I mean, this is serious stuff. The world doesn't take it that way. And just a side note, if I have to whisper something, can I be honest with myself and ask why I'm whispering? If we're in a library, fine. Okay. And if my girls are discussing what they're going to get me for my birthday, fine. Whisper. They'll do that loud enough, I'll hear it anyway. It's fine. But if there's pretty much anything else, why would I be whispering? Could it be because I don't want somebody to hear what I'm about to say about them? Because deep down I know it's inappropriate. Why? Just simple questions I can ask myself may keep me away from this stuff. What do we do to stop it? Obviously it's bad. Obviously it's a danger. What do we do to fix it? We can do our part, I believe. Here's one way. You make sure the gossip stops with you, right? When you hear it come up, say, I don't want to hear this gossip. You want to see somebody put the brakes on their mouth in a flash. They start telling you something, you say, I don't want to hear this gossip. Probably the next response will be, oh, no, I wasn't gossiping. I was just trying to tell you what, you know. I don't want to hear it. You do that, it'll stop the conversation. Granted, when you walk off, they may start gossiping about you, but that's okay. Because if they're leaving somebody else alone, right? Which brings me to my second point. Walk away. Walk away. And how about combining number one and number two? I don't hear this gossip, and walk away. How many more times do you think they're going to come to you with gossip? That's probably going to put a stop to it. Probably going to end it right there. And here's another thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I tell them I don't want any part of it. I walk away from it to prove my point. And I get my head right. And really, this one should have happened first. Because if this is right, then I'll do number one and number two. I should have put these in that order, but that's okay. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, you meditate on these things. Guys, if that is what my head is filled with, I'm not going to be interested in gossip. I'm not going to have a time or desire for it if I'm filling my head with those things, God's things. Well, let's look at one more. We looked at using God's name in a wasteful manner. We looked at gossip and backbiting. Let's look at disrespectful language. When I talk to somebody, do I talk to them as a soul that I want to see go to heaven? Turn to Ephesians 4. Let's look there. Do I build you up or tear you down with my speech? Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do the words that come out of my mouth impart grace to the hearers? This is something we've got to judge ourselves. This is a self-examination for us. Do I build up or tear down when I talk to my brethren? How do I talk to you? Am I an encourager to you? Am I a shoulder you can depend on? Am I somebody you can discuss things with? Or do I just, hey, how you doing? Yeah, hey, it's good to see you. Yeah, good to see you. You can tell that it's really good to see you, right? If I say, it's good to see you, and walk on. We know better than that. How do I treat my brethren? Because here's something, and since we've been studying in the book of Acts, and we've been talking about Philippi, this has stuck with me, and I hope I never forget it. I hope I remember it till the day I die. Philippians 4, verse 1, this is how Paul addresses his brethren at Philippi. He didn't know them all that terribly long, and yet he got close to them very quickly. Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Are you kidding me? Why don't you tell them you like them, Paul? Right? My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand strong in the Lord, beloved. You think he liked these guys a little bit? How do you think he talked to them when he was with them? He loved them dearly. I see people looking around. It's supposed to be Philippians 4:1. I don't know what I said, but Philippians 4:1 is the verse there. How do I talk to my spouse? Ephesians 5. You know what sometimes happens? What sometimes happens is when you're dating somebody, you treat them like gold. I mean, you treat her like an absolute princess. And you're opening doors and opening car doors and doing nice things. And then you've been married for 12 years. And what can happen is, she knows I love her. She knows. Well, make me a sandwich. What happened? You know, because if I talk to Sasha then, the way I might be tempted to talk to her casually now, she wouldn't have married me. Right? What happened? Ephesians 5, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do I talk to my wife like this? Does she know I love her? From the words that I speak and the actions that I do, does she know that I love her? Wives, does your husband know that you honor and respect him? And love goes with that too. We know that. Does he know? Harsh words poison a marriage. Those sharp, biting things, like when you're working on something, they come in, you're like, what? You can ruin a marriage with that kind of poison. Here's the thing. It might not only poison my marriage, I might poison two other marriages in the future, because I got two little sponges following me around all the time. You think they hear that stuff? You think they hear the way I talk to my wife? You think they hear the way she talks to me? What are they doing? They're learning and they're modeling what their marriage is most likely going to be like. I better be careful with this stuff. Well, how do I talk to my parents? God takes this one seriously too. Ephesians 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Turn back to Proverbs 30. By the way, If you're ever sitting around wondering, how can I make God mad today? I just want to be at odds with God. I just want to infuriate Him today. Here's a good way. Proverbs 30. He doesn't like this stuff at all. Mistreat your parents. You want to get on God's bad side. This is how you do it. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Now drop down to verse 13 to get the kick, or I'm sorry, 17 to get the kicker for it. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's what God thinks about it, that disrespectful speech and attitude, those mannerisms. So let me make this point. Children, your parents are not your chauffeurs. They are not your personal bankers. And they are not your live-in chef. They are the king and queen of your home. Do you treat them like that? That's what God expects. For younger children, Anaya and Eowyn, I hope you're listening to this too. When your parents have to tell you multiple times that it is time to go, or multiple times to do something, and you act like you don't hear it, do you think God is pleased with that? The answer is no. How do we speak to our parents? How do we respond to what is spoken by our parents? Now, there may be somebody saying, well, you know, that goes both ways. It does. It does. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. How do I speak to my children? And you fathers, and we are specifically called out on this one, gentlemen. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Here is honest assessment time for me. Am I long-suffering with my kids when they ask questions, when they make mistakes? Or do I absolutely bite their heads off? What is my tone like? When I talk to my children, is my tone one of love? Now, I know. Are you going to get mad at them sometimes? Yes. And they need to be rebuked. But I'm talking about my normal tone with them. Is it one of love where they know that their daddy loves them? Or is it one of, you guys are such a bother to me. Would you leave me alone? What is my tone like? Because you can rest assured that stuff affects them. They don't miss it. They don't miss anything. The day will soon come when I wish they would still bring their every little concern to me. If a toy is broken in our house, Daddy is the hero of the day. Anything, any little thing that concerns them, and they get so upset about it, and they bring it to you because, Daddy, you can fix it. Daddy, I want you to know what's bothering me. I'm going to hope, and I'm going to wish for that one day when they're thousands of miles away. I'm going to wish for it. What am I doing now? Am I building that relationship now? Or am I poisoning it with the way I speak? Turn to James 3. Brethren, we are Christians, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, made holy and righteous because of His righteousness, not because we earned anything, because He gave us an opportunity to come back to Him. Are we talking like it? Are we acting like it? God gave us these voices. What am I doing with mine? James 3. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? This is just for me, and each one of us is going to have to do it individually. Praise and filth should not come from the same place. Is that what comes from my mouth? Am I mixing the holy with the unholy? Just to quote James, my brethren, these things ought not be so. And let's look at one more set before we go. Ephesians 5. Remember who you belong to. Remember whose you are. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Speaking to saints, Christians, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Am I acting like it? Am I talking like I'm liked?
Read your psalms out.